And I am righteous. I am sanctified. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I am in the family of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. The new has come. The old has gone. Give him a good hand clap of praise. Thank you, Father. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I tell you, that's got to become your reality. Everybody say, the old is gone. Man, that's got to be reality. You know, we live like the old is still alive and well. I got news for you. The only place that the old or that the past is alive and well is in your own head. Hello? Everybody say, give my head a shake. Come on. See if you can shake that stuff out of there. Do something. The past is over. Get over it. Hello? Y'all didn't get real excited about that. Everybody say, the past is over. Yesterday's gone. Get over it. You might need to look in the mirror every now and then and say that to yourself. You see, we don't want to be slaves to tradition. It doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter if it's holiday tradition. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where it is. Our past must not be what makes us determine normal. What's got to determine normal? You know, we're supposed to have positive, healthy emotions. And normal should be, man, when I feel good, whenever I am optimistic, whenever I'm expectant, whenever I'm trusting God, whenever I'm confident about my future, whenever I'm sure that everything's going to work out right, that should be normal. Anything else is whack. Hello. Everybody say whack. Every now and then you got to just go, I think I'm a little whack. See if you can get your head straight, you know. See, we live like we're still slaves to the past, and we are not slaves to the past. And you know, we're talking about holiday seasons, and we're talking about creating new traditions. And you know, we've got great testimonies from people that said, man, I have made new decisions. Christmas doesn't have to be what it used to be. It can be anything I want to make it. Well, you know what? You can say that about every single day. Every morning when you get out of bed, you can say, today can be whatever I want to make it. Can I get an oh yeah? Oh yeah. Well, you know, the true message of Christmas, I just want to bring it down to this, is peace on earth. Everybody say peace on earth. Of course, you know, you look around, there's war in Iraq, there's war in Iran, there's war in Afghanistan. You say, my God, I believe Jesus failed. Well, the truth is, he didn't come and say that there was going to be peace between men or among men. You know, when those angels came and began to speak to those shepherds on the field that night, and you know, they really weren't excited about miracles. There'd been a lot of miracles. They'd seen miracles for about 4,000 years. They weren't excited that somebody was going to get raised from the dead. You know, they'd seen people raised from the dead. You know, a lot of people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. A lot of things they didn't get excited about. But what they were excited about and what caused the heavenly host to just break out into singing was what it says in Luke 2:13 and 14. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And everybody say it with me. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, you notice it didn't say goodwill among men. You know, you can get your little spray paint out, spray paint it on your window. You know, you can put it in glitter. Peace on earth. It ain't going to happen. Jesus didn't say that that his coming would bring peace among men. Not at this point in time. There'll be a time when it will, but right now, it says that for the first time, something can happen that there will be peace toward men. In other words, the conflict between man and God is going to be resolved. You know, people see our sign out there where it says God's not mad at you no matter what. They say, wow, wait. Well, religious people go nuts. It's a wonder we hadn't had wrecks right out here in front of our building. People, whoa, what is that sign? Oh, my God. People call us up, cuss us out. Christians call us up, cuss us out. It's like, what's wrong with this? What do you mean God's that mad? Are you saying God doesn't hate sin? Oh, yeah, God hates sin. Everybody say God hates sin. God hates sin, but he loves man. In the Old Testament, it said God's angry with the wicked every day. Boy, I tell you what, you don't want to wake up with God in a bad mood. Hello. That is not what you want to have happen. And God created man to love. He created man to have communion and fellowship with. That was not what he wants. So what did he do? He hated sin so much, but he loved man so much. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I got to have, you know, he's saying, I got to have a way that I can relate to my children. I got to have a way that they don't have to be afraid of me. I got to have a way that we can have a relationship. So what did he do? Made Jesus to become sin. Everybody say, become sin. See, Jesus didn't slip on a little backpack of sin, honey. He became sin. He became your sin. He became my sin. And he was crucified. And all the wrath. See, here's the reason that we can put it on our sign out front and say, that God's not mad no matter what. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that Jesus was the propitiation. That word propitiation means the satisfying of wrath. In other words, everything that I deserve that God should punish me for, everything that God would be angry at me for, because Jesus became my sin, he poured all that wrath, all that anger, all that rejection on Jesus. And you know what? God hadn't been angry one day since the crucifixion. Can I get, oh yeah. Oh man, I'm telling you. Aren't you glad about that? I'm way glad about that, because I think if he was a really, real upset, I might be in trouble. Now, men can only have peace with one another based on what's going on in their heart. How many of you notice when you're in a bad mood, you smart off to people? Anybody notice that? How many of you notice that whenever you're depressed, you seem to bring other people down with you? Anybody notice that? In other words, whatever's going on inside you tends to be what's coming out. You when somebody comes up and kind of says, hey, boy, you sure act like a jerk, you know? Instead of getting mad and getting all defensive, you should take that as a thermometer that says, it seems like the temperature of my heart is coming out here and touching everybody around me, because that's exactly what's happening. You see, really, the only way there's ever going to be peace between men is when there's peace in men. When men have peace in their own heart. And I'll tell you, to the degree that we live in conflict with other people, to the degree that we carry animosity and grudges and anger, to the degree that we're carrying that stuff around, man, you can lie to yourself. You can tell yourself how spiritual you are. Here, let me give you a little secret. It's always easy to be spiritual when nobody else is involved. You ever notice that? It's like, if I'm by myself, I'm really spiritual. It's just when all you flakes get around me that I'm not spiritual. Because then I get to acting tacky. Oh, my God. Hello. Now, you know what? Whatever's in us comes out. It ain't got anything to do with people around us. And the reality of it is that peace comes in a very specific way. You see, how in the world was God going to make it possible for people to really have peace? Well, Romans 5 answers that question. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus became a sinner, I want you to realize, you know, he lived a sinless life. Everybody realize that? Now, the righteousness that we have is not the righteousness that he had because he lived a sinless life. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, it says, as he is now, so are we in the world. In other words, it's not the righteousness. You know, it's not because he lived a sinless life that we're counted righteousness. Because, see, Jesus became my sin. Everybody say that. Jesus became my sin. So, you know, when he died a sinner's death. That's why when he died, he didn't go immediately to the presence of God. You remember whenever he was raised up and Mary came out, he said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. You remember that? We seem to want to erase that out of our Bible, you know. Well, he died a sinner's death. He died and went to the abode of the wicked. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn, the first begotten of many brethren. Here's what we fail to understand. See, when it says that Jesus was the firstborn, it's not talking about just the first person to be raised from the dead. There are a lot of Jesus, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Other people have been raised from the dead. It wasn't the fact that he was just raised from the dead. So I want to tell you what. Now, this will rattle your theology. And you better be careful where people say this, where you say this, because people will have spasms, fall down to the floor, begin to foam in the mouth if you tell them this. But I'm telling you what the Bible tells you this. You see, Jesus became our sin. Our sin held him in the ground. He was a sinner. He became a sinner. Not because he'd committed sin, but because he took on himself our sin. And becoming a sinner, he dies the death of a wicked man. He goes to the boat of the wicked. But listen to this. He believed God for a righteousness that would raise him up out of the power of sin. You see, Jesus was the first person to be born again from the death of sin. See, the righteousness that we have is not what he had because he lived a sinless... See, he was born without sin. He lived a sinless life. He was born without sin. But the righteousness that we have is the righteousness that he received when he believed God. He was dead and in hell. He had died a sinner's death. Sin held him in the grave. And he believed God for a righteousness that would raise him up, conquering sin and death. Oh, man. Man, you talking about the author and the finisher of our faith? You talking about the captain of our salvation? Man, you talk about when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, like as we are. Let me tell you something. It's not just talking about what he went through in his life, his death, his resurrection, conquering sin. And you see, that righteousness that raised him up from the power of sin is the righteousness that he gives us as a free gift. Everybody say, as he is now, so am I. Man alive, I tell you what. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. If I was praying and the voice of God thundered out of heaven and said, Jim, I am not satisfied with your righteousness, I'd say, you got to take that up with Jesus. Because I didn't ever say I was righteous. You're looking at me funny. You know, when you're praying and some voice says, you're just not righteous enough. Let me tell you, first of all, that ain't God. That's your goofy religious imagination. That's all the stupid things that you've heard mean, angry preachers say your whole life, and you just remember that stuff, and it's coming up in your head. The Bible says that the Spirit of God always testifies about Jesus. That means, man, when I'm praying, he's saying, yeah, Jesus qualifies you for this. Yeah, Jesus makes this yours. All the promises of God are yours because you're in him. When trouble comes, he's saying, oh, no, that's not from God. You know, you can overcome this. Come on. See, he's always telling you what Jesus did. Man, this whole thing's about Jesus. It ain't about us. We put ourselves in the middle of the equation. We try to make everything about us. It ain't about us. Everybody say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Now the Bible says, having been made righteous by faith. His faith. See, he used his faith to get this righteousness to raise him up, conquer death, conquer hell, conquer sin, conquer the devil, conquer everything. And the Bible says that is the righteousness that we have. And if we experience that righteousness, if we let ourselves experience that righteousness, it says, then we will have peace. Peace comes because you know everything's all right between you and God. Now see, peace is not just a tranquil state of mind. You get a tranquil state of mind a lot of ways. Take dope. Did it for years. Yeah, you know. I'm feeling kind of bad. Give me a couple of those little ones right there. Little blue ones there. That'll take care of that. You know, well, I'm feeling kind of sad. Give me a couple of those yellow and black ones right there. Give me over that. Yeah, you can get peace. But see, a tranquil state of mind doesn't mean everything's all right. You can deceive yourself and have a tranquil state of mind. You can lie to yourself and get a tranquil state of mind. The word peace in the New Testament, the Greek word for peace in the New Testament is really a twin brother to the word peace in the Old Testament, shalom. Everybody say shalom. Now in shalom, it doesn't just mean peace, a tranquil state of mind, but it means prosperity. It means success. And really what it's all about, the peace of God is a peace that's based on the fact that every need is met in Jesus. It's based on the fact, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God for you are yes. It's based on Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. The curse is never from God, and all the promises are, and they're all yours today. You see, the tranquil state of mind that we have comes because we know we're right with God. We know the promises are ours. It's a tranquil state of mind that comes because you know all of your needs are met in Jesus. You know, the Bible is just full of peace metaphors. It's amazing. You know, we're so stinking religious, man, that when we read the Bible, we don't get it. Now, when you read the Old Testament, listen to me. You know, a lot of believers don't even read the Old Testament because they get scared, you know. Read the book of Revelation. Oh, my God. By the way, you know, next term in School of Ministry, I'm going to be teaching eschatology. If you want to get a non-mystical picture of what's really going to happen, you sign up for my eschatology course. You know, the Bible tells you where the Antichrist is going to come from. It ain't all that mystical. As a matter of fact, you'll walk out thinking about the end times going, this is so easy. Why didn't I see it before now? And it is. You can understand the end times, no big deal, and you don't have to be afraid. But you know, a lot of people read the book of Revelation, it's like, oh my God, oh Lord help me, oh Jesus. Thank you, Teresa. That's right. She was just acting, she really wasn't scared. Now listen to me. If none of the curses are for you, and the law doesn't make you righteous, then when you read through the Old Testament, everywhere it says, if you'll do this, and this, and this, and this, this promise is yours. Then what you do is you just turn around and go, yes, because I'm in Jesus, and He did all that, that promise is mine. And you just let every one of those stipulations remind you of what Jesus did for you. Are you getting it? And man, every time it goes down and says, you know, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, the curse of the law is going to come on you. That's when you just stop and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you redeemed me from the curse of the law. Thank you that even though I might deserve it, you know, you're not sinning. Whew. You know, and see, you can read the Old Testament and come out, and all you should come out of the Old Testament with just all the promises, every promise God ever made to anybody is yes for you if you're in Jesus. And man, I'm going to tell you, that's what will make peace come alive. But we got these words that should bring peace. One of my favorite is strong tower. Because God, a strong tower. Man, you know, I just see myself. I'm in a tower. You know what I'm saying? I'm in the tower. All the trouble's out there. You know, the Bible says he's our refuge. He's our rock. Man, have you ever seen that painting, you know, where the storm blowing and the guy's on the rock. He's clinging to the rock and the storm. See, those are metaphors. Those are picture concepts where God wants you to see Him as your source, as your stability. He wants you to live in a life of peace. The Bible says He's the light in the darkness. He's the strength of our life. He's our shield. He's our rear guard. You know, we're under His shadow. We're in His presence. We're in Christ. All of these things should evoke the sense of safety, the sense of tranquility, the sense of God's protection. Now, what this is going to look like in real life, you see, Isaiah 32:17 says this. This is what you got to understand. This is what it looks like. It says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Now, you don't have to just seek peace. I mean, you want to seek peace with people. I understand that. But the key to seeking peace is really seeking righteousness. You know, there's people sitting around gazing at their navels humming somewhere right now in the world trying to find peace. Huh? Y'all know about navel gazers, don't you? You know? There's people sitting around somewhere chanting a mantra right now, trying to find peace. There's people somewhere making sacrifices, trying to find peace. Somewhere in nations of the world, this holiday season, there will be people that will beat themselves and flog themselves trying to find peace. Well, that's not how you find peace. How you find peace is by finding righteousness. And it says that the fruit of righteousness. See, fruit is just something that grows because the seed has been planted. Amen? If you plant the seed of faith, righteousness in your heart, the fruit that will naturally grow will be peace. So listen to this. It says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence. You know what, man, we should just walk through life. That should be the effect that righteousness has on us, where we just come to a place of peace. You know, sometimes, man, it's amazing. Jesus Himself said, he told the religious people, he said, you goofy religious people. He said, you think that God hears you because of your many words. Man, I tell you, you get holy rollers, you get tongue talkers, you know, and it's jabber, 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 louder, 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 stronger, stronger, stronger. Carry on long enough that God's going to hear us and we're going to have peace. No, He said, the fruit of righteousness is peace. And He said, and the effect, everybody say, the effect. The effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence. Walking through life, quiet and confident. Because sure, when you want to get loud, you get loud because you're having a party. When you want to get loud, you get loud because you're rejoicing. When you want to get loud, you get loud just because you express excitement, not because you think. But that's what you got to do to get God to come and protect you. You see, our problem is we don't trust in the process of peace. Everybody say the process of peace. You know, the book of Romans, it talks about these people that just got whacked, crazy, messed up. I'm telling you, they got into every kind of weird thing you could imagine. Their minds got messed up. Their thinking got messed up. You know, their whole life was messed up. And listen to what it says about these people in Romans 3:17. It says, and the way of peace they have not known. I want to tell you something. Too many believers never discover and trust in the way of peace. And you can tell it by the chaos when things start going wrong. Instead of us resting in God and finding that place of rest and peace and confidence, man, we go to the place of activity and you know, we try to shake it all up. But we don't know peace. When we try to solve our problems with people, we tend to do it chaotically and by force instead of by peace. Instead of by seeking to have peace with people. Listen to this. The book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter, 20th verse, it says this. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. That word evil is synonymous for chaos. So it says that deceit is in the heart of those who devise chaos, but counselors of peace have joy. I want to tell you something. We have this tendency when things go wrong to go straight to chaos. To develop an aggressive plan. How are we going to go straighten everybody out and get everybody kick everybody. In the name of Jesus. The people on tape don't know what that was. Yep. You ever find yourself when things are going wrong, instead of going for peace, you go for chaos? Come on. Instead of going for peace, you go for conflict. Instead of going for peace, you know, you go for power. You see, it says, the way of peace they have not known. And it says it's a deceitful thing to devise chaos. But that's what we do. We get deceived into thinking that force and power and chaos is going to bring us what we want. But it says really the counselors of peace. Everybody say counselors of peace. Well, I'll tell you something. When you're talking to yourself, matter of fact, let me just ask you this. When trouble arises between you and somebody else, are you asking, how can we have peace? Or are you asking, how can I get what I want? See, if you're asking, how can I get what I want? You're headed toward chaos. You're headed toward force. You're headed toward trying to use power and chaos as a way to get what you want instead of seeking the way of peace. The way of peace they have not known. We do not trust the way of peace. You know why? Because we hadn't made God our source. We still think we're our source. We still think we got to make it happen. We still think we got to create all the activity. We got to do all the stuff. You know, we've been taught, you know, the kingdom suffers violence and the violence taken by force. So we're going to forcefully take it. Hey, I've taught that. I've tried that. Anybody tried that besides me? You know, I found out it didn't work. I got to noticing this trail of dead bodies behind me. And that wasn't working too good. See, because there was a time in my life I didn't know the way of peace. And I can remember when I made the decision that I was going to start seeking peace. The Bible says, seek peace with all men. And you know, amazingly, the time that I made the decision that I was going to start seeking peace was along about the same time that I started making it a way of life every single day to spend time meditating and confessing and worshiping scriptures about who I was in Jesus and about being righteous in Him, about all that I had in God. And you know what? Amazingly, as righteousness began to work in my life, then the desire and the hunger for peace started coming alive. Let me tell you something about the power of peace. You see, in the power of peace, that in peace, that's when you hear from God. People don't hear from God when they're in chaos. People don't hear from God when they're out there in force. People hear from God when they when they settle down to get the place of peace. I'll tell you something else happens. You, when you get in peace, you get creative ideas. You ever notice that? You just get, man, you get back relaxed. Did you know most people get great ideas when they're doing nothing? Matter of fact, most great ideas come when people's feet are propped up. You know why? Because they're just kicked back, just relaxed, doing nothing. I tell you, you get in a place of peace and you disengage this conscious mind of yours that you're trying to use to plot and to plan and to, and all this kind of stuff, and you let yourself just connect with God and start experiencing His presence, and you just get in that place of rest and peace, suddenly, man, creativity begins to come. Actually, strength begins to come. I'll tell you something else. Health. Did you know something? Health requires peace. You know what happens when you get stressed? When you get stressed, your body starts creating acid. Your body starts creating acid. Acid begins to flow through your blood veins. It begins to strip the coating off the cells of your blood, literally. You got a negative charge on the walls of your blood cells. It strips the coating off of your blood cells. Now you got a positive charge. And what that means? That means now your blood cells start attracting pollutants. And now your blood cells that are designed to live start filling up with pollutants and start filling up with disease. And you know, your blood cells are designed to live because the Bible says the life is in the blood. So you know what the blood cells do? Whenever the blood cells reach a place where disease is about to overtake them, and really, doctors did not believe this was possible until just a few years ago. And now, with these super microscopes they have, they understand this. Do you know your blood cells actually morph into cancer cells, morph into disease cells as a way to survive? And you know why all that happens? Because we don't live in peace. I'll tell you something. God designed us for optimal performance by living peace. In peace. That's probably a little more information than you wanted, wasn't it? You know, the question is, how are you going to center yourself every day in God's peace? What are you going to do? You know, it says Isaiah 26:3, which is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. It says, and you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That God will keep you in perfect peace by you keeping your mind on Him. Now, there's two ways you can keep your mind on God. One is to drive yourself crazy. You know what I mean? Wrestle with your thoughts. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. It's got to think the right thought. Got to think, oh God, oh God. You know, and you can make yourself crazy. Like you do. Or, you can write it on your heart. God designed us in such a way that as we confess the Word, as we confess Scriptures about identity, as we worship Him and speak His Word back to Him, as we meditate on the truth about who we are in Jesus, God designed us in such a way that we can literally write truth on our heart. And once something gets written on your heart, it emerges effortlessly into the thoughts of the mind. See, the Bible is very clear about the difference between the thoughts of the mind and thoughts of the heart. I'm going to tell you something. I still say one of the most powerful tools I have ever created was the prayer organizer. And if a person will use that prayer organizer in a healthy way, don't turn it into something legalistic, but use it in a healthy way where you take those hundreds of identity scripture and every day you spend time acknowledging that that's who you are in Jesus, and you influence your heart, I'm telling you, something will change in you that instead of you trying to think about and trusting God, so if you're trying to think about your righteousness, it will naturally emerge from your heart. You see, we've got to decide to pursue the way of peace. We've got to commit ourselves to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We got to put God first in our lives. You know, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about the principle of tithing. I think that the principle of tithing goes beyond money. I think that people that make the principle of tithing just about money, I think they just miss a lot of the point. See, here's the deal. I feel like that 2.4 hours of every single day belongs to God. I actually believe that every day belongs to Him every day. But you know what I'm saying? In other words, I believe that I should set time apart, just like I set money apart. I should set time apart to commune with God, to establish my heart, to meditate and fellowship with Him, to read the Word, to build my faith, to establish my heart. See? And I believe that if I don't do those things, if I don't set apart a part of my money for Him, and if I don't set apart a part of my time for Him, I believe that in essence I am saying, God, I don't want You in my life. You know, I had a woman come up one time, grabbed me. She said, you know, I just don't believe in tithing. I said, I don't care if people believe in tithing. I said, I don't care. I believe in it. It works for me. But I had a woman come and grab me. And I said, I don't believe in that tithing. I said, well, good. Let's just pray about it. She said, okay. I grabbed her by the hand. And I said, Father, stay out of this woman's finances. Don't bless her. Don't help her. She said, stop. What are you doing? And I said, well, you said you don't believe in tithing. And giving from your heart is the way you get God involved in your heart with your finances. So you're saying you don't want Him and you don't want Him. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in confessing scriptures and praying. Okay, then let's just agree together. Father, stay out of this person's life. Don't help him in any way. They don't believe that you have any place in their life. You know what? I really believe God should be first in my life in every area. First, not last. I don't believe God should get the leftovers. You know, I don't believe, I tell these guys in the band, I was like, you know something? I don't want your leftovers. God don't want your leftovers. The church don't want your leftovers. You know, got to be a priority or else you with the wrong crew. With the ushers, God don't want your leftovers. You know what I mean? Church people, God don't want your leftovers. You know, my wife has a thing about leftovers. Leftovers are something that nobody else wanted. Why would you offer them to God? There's got to be a place in our life where we start saying, God, You're first, and I'm going to make sure You know it. There's got to be a place in our life where we say, okay, if this is what Christmas is about, then, man, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The Christmas present I'm going to give God this year is a commitment to put Him first in my life, a commitment that I'm going to involve Him with every aspect of my life. I am going to put His Word to the test. I'm going to see if, in fact, every aspect of God's promises work for me. Stand up on your feet with me, please. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You say, what's this got to do with Christmas? This has got everything to do with Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. It's about finding that place of peace so you can live the optimal, victorious life. Everybody say, the optimal, victorious life. God wants us to live an incredible life. Yeah, I remember we used to have a saying, for years I was a field representative for a Christian education program. I used to go out and start Christian schools. And for years we used this slogan. It said that Christian education doesn't cost, it pays. And I believe that. I'd sit down with parents and say, well, this is going to cost me this much money. I said, well, let me tell you something. If you think about how much it's going to cost for your child to be in therapy, if you think about how much it's going to cost to get your kid out of reform school and pay lawyers and medication and all that kind of stuff, trust me, this is a lot cheaper and a lot less wear and tear. And I used to say, this is what we mean when we say Christian education doesn't cost, it pays. Well, you know what? We tend to be that way in other areas of our life. I don't have time to pray. Let me tell you something. Praying does not cost you time. It saves you time. Everybody says, I don't have enough money to give. Let me tell you something. Giving does not cost. It pays. I want to tell you something. Jesus came so that we could have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But we got to make that choice. We've got to make that choice. Have you ever really decided that you're going to pursue peace? Have you ever really decided that? Have you ever really decided you're going to pursue peace with all men? Because that's what the Bible says to do. Pursue peace with all men. You see, if you've never decided that, that might be why there's a trail of dead bodies behind you. If you've never decided that, that may be why there's not peace in your life. Have you ever decided that you're going to pursue the experience of righteousness? You see? If you haven't, that's why the power of righteousness is not working in you. It's not because, you know, you don't have a sin problem. You don't, sin's not your problem. Sin don't have any power over you. You just haven't ever really decided that pursuing righteousness would bring more quality into your life than sin. Would you still think sin will bring you more than righteousness will? Same thing in the area of giving. We never just decided, I am pursuing this life of generosity. See, we never made those decisions. We never experienced the grace of God in those areas. Bow your heads with me if you would, please. Today, you're saying, Jim, next year's not going to be like this year. The past is not going to equal the future. The past is not going to rule my life. I am going to pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's the order that they come in. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When you pursue righteousness, I'm talking about the righteousness of God that comes by Jesus and a life of righteousness. Then peace comes. And when peace comes, joy is peace's twin brother. You know what I'm saying? They always show up together. They always come as a team. You're making a decision this year. You're going to pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up real high. Yeah. Right now in your own heart, just silently, from your own heart, just speak out to God about your fears, your concerns, whatever you've been afraid of, if the past has ruled you, if you're afraid you can't live in victory, whatever it is. Right now, from your heart, you just say, God, I want to go there, and I'm going to let go of this past. I am going to let go of it. I'm going to believe what Jesus did for me. Everybody say, I am a new creation. It's my intention to zero in on that. It's my intention to come to the place to where all I know about me is what God says about me. And He says, I'm righteous, I'm accepted, I'm sanctified, I'm loved, I'm approved, I'm a child, I'm an heir, I'm a joint heir, I'm more than a conqueror. Thank you, my Father. Just slip your hands down now, keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You're here today and you say, Jim, I'll tell you what, I've never really given my life to Jesus, and I don't intend to stay that way anymore. I don't intend to stay where I am anymore. I'm walking out here today. The Christmas, man, Jesus is going to swap presents. I'm going to give Him my sin. He's going to give me His righteousness. I'm going to walk out of here a new creation. I'm going to walk out of here born again. I'm going to walk out of here knowing and feeling the love of God. If that's you, I want you to know right where you stand. I'm going to pray with you and for you. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle. I'm not going to ask you to shake my hand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but right where you stand, I'm going to pray with you. And you will walk out of here today. You won't have to hope. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to waver. You're going to walk out here today feeling the love of God, feeling the peace of God. Man, we had a guy a few months ago in the service, just had a crazy life like so many of us, alcohol, booze, sin, all that kind of stuff. And he said, man, I don't get it. He said, I come to church, I raise my hand, I pray a prayer, suddenly my whole life changes. He said, I don't understand what happened. That's called getting born again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Everybody here that knows God, got a great relationship with God, you're praying for those that need to make a decision today. You need to make that decision today. I'm going to pray with you right where you stand. Raise your hand real high. You want to invite Jesus in your life. And I'll pray with you and for you. And you'll walk out of here today a new creation. You'll walk out of here today knowing that your sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I trust everybody here knows the Lord. I trust everybody who's got a meaningful relationship with the Lord. Amen. Yes, somebody's going to come and stand with you. Everybody just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Anybody else, you want to invite Jesus in your life today, you just raise your hand. Once that person comes and stands with you, you can slip your hand down. I just want somebody standing there with you so you won't be making this decision alone. Don't want to embarrass you. Don't want to do anything at all. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Everybody look up this way. I'm going to give you the whole Bible in 3 minutes. See, God wanted a family. Everybody say a family. That's why He created us. He wanted a family. He didn't need servants. He didn't need soldiers. He had angels take care of all that stuff. He wanted a family. So He created man. Put him in a garden called paradise. There was no sickness, sorrow, pain, suffering. All of man's needs were met. There was no lack of any kind. And man lived that way until he decided that he knew more than God. Until he decided that he'd try to live his life without God. And when he did, he brought sin into the world. And it was man that brought death and pain and suffering. All the mess you see in the world today, it's not the will of God, it's the will of man. Now, God's a holy and righteous God. He has to judge sin, but He's a loving Father. He doesn't want to judge us. So He had to fix the problem up. So Jesus became a man, lived a sinless life, was crucified while he was on that cross. He literally became our sin. And he took all the punishment that we deserved. He died in our place, went to hell. He believed God for the gift of righteousness. God raised him up. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He was raised from the dead. He conquered the devil. He sat on the right hand of God and he said, it's a done deal. It's finished. And all you got to do is receive it as a free gift. And the Bible says that if you're willing to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Him as Lord, you will be saved. You say, well, what does it mean to confess Him as Lord? In other words, if He really did all those things for you, then you can trust Him with your whole life. That's what confessing Him as Lord means. It means, Jesus, because of what you've done, I'm going to trust you with my whole life. The Bible says you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. Just like hundreds of people every year in this place, we're going to pray with you today. You raise your hand or you wish you'd raise your hand, we're going to pray with you. And today, you're going to experience the love of God. Today, you're going to experience the salvation of God. Today, you're going to start a new life, a new destiny, and you can just forget your past because it's over as far as you and God are concerned. And you get to be a part of a new family. So just bow your heads with me. If you raise your hand or you wish you'd raise your hand, you be sure and pray this prayer with me. The whole church is going to pray out loud. I may not say it just exactly like you would, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you just make it real from your heart. Everybody say, Father, today I determine to believe the truth about Jesus. I believe Jesus became a man, lived a sinless life, was crucified. I believe He became my sin, took all of my punishment so I don't have to be punished, so I don't have to be afraid. He died so I don't have to die. He went to hell so I don't have to go. He conquered my sin so I don't have to struggle with it. He was raised from the dead to guarantee that I have eternal life. He conquered the devil so I don't have to fight with him. Jesus, because of all you've done, you're worthy to be my Lord. And I'm going to trust you with my whole life. Starting today, I accept the free gift of salvation. I accept the free gift of righteousness. All the promises you ever made for anybody are yes for me. Because today, I'm qualified in Jesus. Give Him a good hand clap of praise.